Very. Well, grace and peace to you all from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a joy to be here with you this morning. My name is Reverend Jason Bryant. It's my third time here. So again, I always let you all know that ahead of time. So if there's things that in along the way that I seem confused, it's because I am, right? But we're getting there. We're getting there. It is, like I said, a joy to be with you here as we seek to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Before we begin our worship service, I just have a couple of quick announcements. The first one is that if you'll notice in your order of worship, there are just a couple of changes. They're not big ones. We've moved the Gloria Patri immediately following the declaration of pardon or the assurance made in baptism. We've also slightly shifted the children's time. It'll come after that second hymn. So just keep those changes in mind. They shouldn't throw us too very much. We're blessed today for an unfortunate reason. Charles Matthews, our organist and choir director, is out sick. But in his absence, we're so blessed to have his wife, Kay. And so we thank Kay for coming in on short notice. The word on Charles is that he's getting better, but slowly. So continue to keep Charles in your prayer. We've got handed out to you today just a little survey. We'd like you to consider filling that out and letting us know a little bit more about some of the programming that you would like to see. As you fill it out, just drop it into the offering plates when they come by. I want to thank both the men of the church and the women of the church profusely for putting on what was an amazing event on Friday. We had our air-fried chicken dinner sale, as well as a bake sale. And I can attest as being someone that has eaten too much of that stuff, that it was all very, very, very good. So thank you to our bakers, thank you to our cooks and to our servants. All of you did the Lord's work, and we're grateful for you. Those are the announcements that I have this morning. And yet, as I get into this congregation, I realize there may be announcements that I've overlooked. So I would just invite you, if I've missed one or overlooked one, to stand and let us know what needs to be known.
Jason.
Yeah.
The fellowship committee, one that's on it, knows. We'll meet here in the wing here for just a few minutes right after church.
Okay. In case you didn't hear, FD was letting us know that we're going to have a fellowship meeting right after the worship service. Jim, do you have something? No? Okay. Any other announcements?
Got one here.
Yeah, sure.
Are we selling chickens?
Yes. Okay.
Selling chickens after service today on the fellowship
hall. Well, good news. If you missed some of that wonderful chicken, there's an opportunity. The men of the church will be over at the fellowship hall selling some after worship. Okay, yes. Thanks, Chris. Next Sunday is Scout Sunday, and as you head out, they're doing a food drive, and you can get a brown paper bag to fill up with food and bring about next Sunday. And if you don't get one, you heard, we'll get one to you. Okay, any other announcements? All right, we're fortunate this morning to have a moment for mission, an opportunity for all of us to plug into the work that's being done in and through this church to the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Nancy Amern is going to come up and share with us a little bit about what she's doing.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you, Pastor Jason, for inviting me today to give the mission moment. As you saw when you were walking in, there's some artwork that was actually created and completed by some of the residents at a place called Huntersville Oaks. It's an assisted living center, a skilled nursing center, and a rehabilitation center that's 11 miles door-to-door from this church. If you go straight up I-485, you're actually there in about 15 minutes. So if you know Old Statesville Road or Statesville Road, you can get there at either way. There's actually very close to the Huntersville Aquatic Center. So the call to mission came to me when I moved here to North Carolina just about 4 years ago. I was praying and asking the Lord to please help me first to find a job, which he blessed me, and I found the most amazing job, something beyond anything I could have imagined. And then I continued to pray, and I said, please, Lord, use my hands, use my feet, take my heart, help me, and help me to connect with others here in this community. And in that quiet, clear moment, I heard a voice, and the word was Huntersville. And I actually thought, and I'm in Huntersville. I was renting a home in Huntersville. So the next word was Oaks. And being new to the area, I didn't know what that meant. I thought, was this a grove of trees I was supposed to go to? What was this supposed to be? So I actually ended up Googling the words Huntersville Oaks, only to discover the Assisted Living Center and realizing it's one of the largest in this area. It's 168 beds. And I work on the weekends, and generally it's Sundays at 2 o'clock. I go in and I actually am the volunteer art teacher. So I work with the residents. Now they're my students. Also, now I think of them as my family. And we just sit down and we spend anywhere from 2 to 4 hours just simply drawing and coloring. People come, people go. You're welcome to join me in this service. It's a great way to sit with them, pray with them, learn about them, learn about their lives. You'll also, at the same time, you'll get the benefit of also some art instruction, if you will, from me. You may discover you have a hidden talent, just like many of the residents have discovered. One of the pictures in the lobby, as you exit, notice the peacock was completed by a woman who started with me. She was my first student. Her name's Helen, and she was 89 years old when she started. She had been a skilled nurse her whole life. She said she'd never done anything like this. So, again, you can feel free to join me and join Helen and I and the rest of the residents. Come and go as you please. And if you'd like to learn more, there's a volunteer application I'll be holding at the back of the church. They will require that to be part of the program. Thank you, everyone.
Thanks, Denise.
Oh, thanks. I went up to visit Carolyn Young, one of the members of our church, and she had had some intersection with this art program and just was amazingly touched by how it was going. So we're grateful to the gifts that Nancy has been shared through our Lord, and now we prepare ourselves and our minds for the worship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
The glory of the Lord is risen. The glory of the Lord is risen. Please turn to page 546 in your Bible. Today we are reading Psalm 27, verse 4 through 5. One thing I ask the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all days of my life.
To gaze on the beauty of the Lord, and to seek him in his temple.
For the day trouble will keep me safe in his dwelling.
He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle, and set me high upon a rock.
This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
He's a trooper, Ethan. We kind of threw him a couple of curveballs. I'm grateful for his service. Because, you know, that points out on a small scale what we know to be undeniably true, that we're sinners and that we do make mistakes from small foibles, such as maybe not knowing the order of worship as I should, to the larger ones. The first letter of John teaches us that if we say that we have no sins, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But then he goes on to say that if we are faithful and confess our sins, God will be faithful to us and forgive us from all unrighteousness and cleanse us from all the sins. So I invite you now to join me in our prayer of confession found in this morning's bulletin. Lord, we acknowledge you have shared with us your word in Scripture, yet we prefer to follow our own wisdom as opposed to your own. Instead of basking in the sunlight of your truth, we opt to wallow in the mire of falsity, deceptions of our own manufacture. Forgive us, Heavenly Father. Let the light of your truth shine on our lives and give light to your way. By the power of the Holy Spirit, speaking in Scripture, rectify us, we pray. Amen. By the waters of our baptism, I declare to you what the truth reveals it to be so, that we are sinners and yet we are forgiven. We've been washed in the power of our baptism by the Holy Spirit and set right and placed upon us the fresh garments of our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Now let us confess what we believe using the words of an ancient creed, the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Friends, Jesus Christ, after the resurrection, came to the disciples and he said to them, "Peace be with you." And then soon thereafter, he says, "As the Lord has sent me, so I send you." So in celebration of this mission of passing the peace, I invite us now all to share shalom, the peace of our Lord.
Hey, how are you? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Congregation, you may be seated as we sing and worship in this section. Choir, please remain standing.
At this point, we'd like to invite the children of the church to come forward and have a seat over here.
Yeah, no, I got it.
Okay. Good morning.
Good morning, Jim.
Our scripture reading this morning is from Psalm 119. It is on, page 607 in your pew Bible. I'll be reading 1 through 16. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and keep him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong. They walk in his ways. You have laid down precepts that are fully obeyed, that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in the following and following your statutes. As one rejoices in great riches, I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Jesus in weeping. You know, I guess it's been about a year or so, and little Lillian got some new glasses. And she's dabbing back there. She's excited. She's got some new glasses. But anyway, no sooner than they came into our house, unfortunately, as is often the case in our home, they, you know, vanished. And we couldn't find them anywhere. In fact, it had gotten to the point, y'all, where we were so worried about, we were so worried about never finding them again that Natalie and I had resolved that the next Saturday we were going to have to go out and buy another pair, right? We just didn't know where they were, and she needed them. She had an older pair that worked, but we recognized that wasn't an ideal solution. Well, you know, we would have done it that Saturday, except as circumstance would have it, we had some dear friends coming over to eat dinner with us, and y'all know how it is when companies come, and you kind of got to clean up the place a little bit, right? Well, as I'm cleaning downstairs, I saw something that I'd seen a dozen times, y'all. It was Lillian's glasses case. But you see, in our household, we don't put things where they're supposed to be always, and we never put glasses in cases, right? So I thought, well, they're certainly not there, but I figured, what the heck, right? We'd looked under couches, we'd looked in recliners, you name it, we'd looked there. And so I just thought, well, maybe, you know, maybe they're there. Picked them up, they were a little heavier than maybe just a case would be, so I popped the lid up. There they were. The glasses were in the case all along. And it taught me a rule that I probably should have picked up early. Things are where they're supposed to be, right? Things are where they're supposed to be. I keep that in mind as we come back into the Gospel of John. And I read to us now, again, just one verse. I read from the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, the 6th verse. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I chose these particular sermons to come out of John 14:6 for a couple of reasons. The first one is I think it is going to form the backbone of my next writing project because I think it provides for us a structure by which we can see what the Christian life should look like. But more importantly, you know, as I said in the very first sermon that I was here, I think it's important that you know where I'm coming from and what it is that I believe the Bible says so that as we traverse this road together, that you'll have a point of reference to come by. And again, when I think of what Jesus Christ says to us here in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, I think we get a lot, don't we? We get that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Last week we talked about Jesus Christ as the way, and we came to understand that the way isn't a checklist, or is it a to-do list, or is it just the simple things to do. It's in fact a three-point fix on the ways of Jesus Christ. We find our way by becoming more like Jesus Christ, and the way we become more like Jesus Christ is we seek to find ways to increase our humility, our love for others, and our self-sacrifice. That's the way of Jesus. But this week we're going to talk about the truth. Jesus declares himself, the Word of God, to be the truth. So what does that mean? Because I think we're all, in our own unique ways, on a quest for truth. Truth is but five letters, but it's a big concept. You know, in the course of my life, I've had the opportunity to study a great many things, and I've for good or for worse, amassed so many books that at one point Natalie and I had to have a separate storage space to house them all. And I look back now and I see what I was seeking was the truth. And so I read psychology, I read theology, I read history, and all these great number of things. And as soon as I would get a bead on what I thought was the truth, and I would say, there it is, what I'd find is that it would evaporate into the wind. It was spongy. It was, to use the words from a great hymn, sinking sand. See, truth can be very difficult to locate. It becomes even harder when we look at the dominant way and time, ways of this particular time and place. You see, you know, we've got a sense of truth that it's multifold. In fact, the Scientologist leader put it one time very simply. He said, because after all, the first principle of Scientology is that it's only true if it's true for you. Now, look, I know Scientologists are often kooks, but there's... seem like kooks, sorry. I'm going to talk about judgmentalism here in a minute. Everybody forget that. The fact of the matter is there's a reason why they attract people. And what they do is they simply give articulation to what most of our lives is spent believing, that the truth is what we experience. You know, that has a genesis, a beginning. That happens in the 18th century when Immanuel Kant turns the whole philosophical world on its ear by basically saying what's objective isn't real, that the only thing is real is how we perceive it, right? So everything follows from that pattern. Truth becomes a function of my perception. That's where we're at. That's why we feel so comfortable saying, well, that may be your truth, but it's not my truth. But you see, the thing is, truth, as I've said, it admits no others. There is either truth or there is falsity. And the fact of the matter is, when we really think about it, we're not terribly reliable witnesses or to our own existence sometimes. Dave List and I were talking about this at the men's supper on Friday night, that our mind can sometimes play tricks on us. And sometimes we will believe we experience something one way and we'll see a video of it perhaps and we'll realize we didn't recount it accurately. Well, and that's just with simple physical things. It becomes even more so when we go into this world and we're called upon to make ethical and moral decisions. You know, we sometimes think we're right, but hindsight, just like that video, sometimes it'll show us that we're wrong, right? So truth simply cannot be a function of how we experience it. It doesn't work. It leads us to exactly where we are in contemporary Western society, which is at each other's throat. Because if my truth is my truth and your truth is your truth, but they're different, what happens? It's time to go to war. As I said, truth claims often don't permit much competition. So we got a problem. We got a big one, if we'll think about it, is that we don't know where to find truth. And yet, just like Lily's glasses, I'm here to tell you, it's exactly where it should be. The truth is Jesus Christ. The truth is Jesus Christ as the Word of God. The truth is the Scriptures as they point to Jesus Christ, the Word of God. That we can build solid homes upon. And look, I get it. I get why at times we want to look at those Scriptures and say, maybe, maybe not. Maybe this doesn't work quite as well as we think it should. Maybe this doesn't seem the way that it is. And yet, if we're to hear Jesus' words faithfully here in the gospel, he claims himself to be the truth. And if we look into the story of Jesus Christ, what we find is that Jesus, at the point of extreme temptation, when he's in the wilderness being tempted, turns and looks to the Scriptures and says what? Man does not live by bread alone, but every word of out of the mouth of God, which we believe is contained in the canonical Scriptures of our Bible. What we find when we intersect with truth is that there is a truth claim made by the Bible. And it's one of those things, we either get good with it or we're going to struggle. And again, I don't want to make it sound like this sermon basically reduces to God said it, I believe it, and that's the end of it. because there's more to it than that, and I'm aware of it. At one level, what we're going to want to do is say, essentially, well, maybe. I can't be certain. And sometimes what we'll do is we'll look at science and say, well, science is certain. That I can put my faith in. But unfortunately, science is not as solid a foundation as you might think it would be. There was a guy, his name was Kurt Gödel. Kurt Gödel was a brilliant mathematician. And what he did was formulate, I think it's three theorems of incompleteness. And what those theorems of incompleteness said, there ain't nothing that happens under God's sun that doesn't rely at base on some unprovable assumption. All right? Science itself rests on an unprovable assumption. It's no different. So when we embrace the Word of God, the Scriptures as being presenting God's truth, we can know that we are making a fair and valid truth claim just as well as anybody else's. But again, I understand. There's a hesitancy yet, isn't there? I get it. You know, at one level, we think, well, if it's the truth, I might actually have to read it. Right? And the thing is, we know, I hope you know, that the Scriptures can be difficult and time-consuming to take your life and put into them. You know, I've seen many a folk, myself included, get fired up with the zeal of the Lord, and we plow into Genesis 1:1, and we make it through, and we're excited, and then comes Exodus. And that's all right for a bit, but then they start talking about the tabernacle, and we're like, what's going on here? And then Leviticus, and they're talking about skin diseases, right? It can be a difficult grind, no doubt. It can be hard to take the time in our lives to find for this particular word, but it doesn't have to be. You know, the Bible is composed of 66 canonical books that space themselves out over nearly 2,000 years. We don't have to read them in order because guess what? In the Bible, they're not compiled that way anyway. The Old Testament jumps around. It's one of the reasons it's so difficult to read at times. You're like, Assyrians, Babylonians, what's going on? There are things that we can do to bridge that gap. Number one, we can get a good study Bible, right? The NRSV has a great edition that HarperCollins puts out. It's a great study Bible. I'd look at it. You'd be amazed at what can be resolved just looking at the notes. But beyond that, you've got pastors and elders. If you have questions, that's what we're here to do, to help clarify the Word of God so that you might live faithfully to His ordinances. That's why leaders in the church exist. You know, I had some problems early on in ministry because I will tell you that I went about, I think it was a year or two, before anybody in the church that I was pastoring asked me a question about the Scripture. Now, let me tell you, if you're reading that thing, you're going to come up with questions. And there may be an easy and expedient way to get the answers. You can go to the internet. I wouldn't suggest it. Have you seen what's on the internet, right? It's not always right. If you're interacting with God's Word, you're going to have queries that need resolution, and that's why we're here, to answer them. So it's not a fair thing to say it's difficult or it's time-consuming. Nor is it difficult to say, well, it's not scientifically accurate. And that if I embrace it as truth, I'll be seen among my peers as nothing more than a knuckle-dragging, mouth-breathing buffoon. It doesn't work like that. You see, as I've said, it doesn't fail the scientific mark, and really not for all that gobbledygook I said earlier, but more directly, it fails as a science book because it was never written as a science book. Right? Like, it's not designed to teach us the order of the universe. It's designed to teach us about who created the universe in the first place. And what do we learn from Him? What do we learn from that Creator God? So if we're looking at it and worried that we'll come across as adult, let go of that, because your foundational claim is no more circumspect than anybody else's. We're also, I think, a little less than diligent, because we are afraid that all of a sudden reading the Word is going to make us judgmental. I don't want to be that person to you that thinks and views the world as a collection of sinners that are going to hell, right? And that I'm somehow standing in the right side of all this. You see, what we realize is if we read the scriptures, the line between good and evil isn't somewhere over there on the other side of the street. It cuts right through the middle of you and I. It's because the Bible tells us that we're all sinners and that we all fall short of the glory of God. And that because we are that, that we have no business to judge anyone else. You know, Jesus Christ comes to us in the 7th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, and he says this. He says, "Judge not that you be judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look and see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log that's in your own?" Friends, I want to feel like I'm right and better than others. I think that's part of the drift of sin. But the fact of the matter is I have no solid ground there, because what the scriptures teach me is succinctly put to us in Psalm 75:7, but it is God who executes judgment. There's right and wrong in the world, but it's not my job to mete it out to other people. My job as a Christian is to always be following the way of Jesus Christ, which we talked about last week, is the way of humility and self-giving love and self-sacrifice. Maybe one of the reasons that we don't read the scriptures a lot is we've got a theology and we don't think we need to read any further. Sometimes that happens. Theologies, really, they're just ways of taking those 66 canonical books and saying, it means this. Sometimes they're right, sometimes they're wrong, but they never do the full text justice. Let me think of a way to tell you all about that. When I was in high school, there were these things, and I'm sure they're long since gone. They were little booklets. They were yellow and black, and they were for your English textbooks. Y'all are giggling. You're giving yourself out, right? They're called Cliff Notes, right? And what the Cliff Notes did was give you just a short summation of what would happen in every chapter. They were really brilliant because they would tell you the characters' names and even some of the themes. Well, you know, I confess that one time during high school, oh, maybe more than once, I decided that I was just too busy to read the actual book. And so I picked up a copy of those Cliff Notes and I read them. And what do you know? I passed the first test, right? So what do you think I did the next time? Cliff Nugget. It was all working very brilliantly until we got to a little book called Catch-22. Now, look, I can tell you the edition of Cliff Notes for Catch-22 in that era was awful. And I know that not just based on my own remembrance, but I know it because I made a test. I took a test and I made a 45 on it. The Cliff Note train had run out of gravy. But let me tell you what it made me do. Was it made me, because my teacher was kind. I think she knew what I had done. And she said, well, why don't you just read the book one more time, Jason, and I'll give you another test. So I read the time to read the book. It was nothing like the Cliff Notes. I don't know how in good conscience they published that thing, to be honest. But what I found was a book that I continue to read time and time again, because it's just that good, right? Everybody has a book they groove with, and that was just one of mine, y'all. But I wonder, if the Cliff Notes had kept working, would I have ever read that book? Well, let me tell you, if you're sitting comfortably in a theological system that gives you comfort but doesn't see you following the way of Jesus Christ, go back and read the book. You don't need the cliff-noted version. Friends, there is joy to be had as we read Scripture. There is peace to be had as we take upon ourselves this work of envisioning and coming into intersection with the truth of God, the Word of God that's contained in our Bible. And it's going to benefit us in so many ways, and it's going to bless the world in ways perhaps we may not even ever imagine. You know, to begin with, as we read the Bible, we're going to grow spiritually. It's worth the effort. James 4:8 says this, "Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you." Now, thankfully, we also know that Jesus will come and get us when we stray. But as we have the time, it is worth the time to draw near to God. And there's no better way to do it than to picking up your Bible and reading it. And if I said you had trouble with some of the Old Testament, I get it. I do too. One of the ways that you might consider reading the Bible is starting with the Gospels, because the Gospels are Jesus Christ presented to us in without any interference. So read the Scriptures and you will grow in your faith. I promise it. I promise it. But beyond that, y'all, you will find comfort like nobody's business. And I don't mean comfort like a good pillow you put behind your head at night and you can go to sleep. I mean the kind of comfort that you and I long for, that we thirst for, that we crave. And that's the comfort that comes knowing we can weather any storm that life throws our way. That's available to us in Scripture. I promise it. And it's in a lot of the pages, y'all. I can remember once I was reading Habakkuk, and I came across a particular verse that just struck me as amazing. It's Habakkuk 3:16 and 17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, there be no fruit on the vine, though the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the Lord of my salvation. I came across that, thought it was neat, decided to commit it to memory. Not kidding, a couple of days later, I had a really intense medical crisis. And they had to put me in one of those MRI machines to get a picture of my head. I don't know if you've ever had one of those. They're a little disquieting, right? You're surrounded, encased in this metal tomb, and it's making all sorts of racket that comes above even the little earplugs they jam in your head. Man, if you can undergo that in crisis and not be terrified, you're a better man than I. Woman, too, I should say that. But there I was in the midst of this perfect storm in my life. The health that I thought I was going to enjoy until the kingdom came was evaporating in front of my eyes. There I was, terrified and alone, and what should come bubbling to the surface? Though the fig tree should not blossom, there be no fruit on the vine, you get the rest. I will still rejoice in the Lord, because the Lord promises me that whether I live or I die, I am His forever. The Word, the truth teaches me that because I have been baptized, I can know without fail that though I may have sinned, I am a forgiven sinner by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's comfort when you meet a difficult moment. The Word of God, as embraced as truth, also does something else amazing for us. It keeps us oriented to our mission. Right? Like sometimes I wake up and, well, I'm a pastor, so this might not work. Sometimes before I was a pastor, you could wake up and you'd think, my world is my job and the people around me. That's why I'm here. But your job is so much bigger, and there's so much joy to be had in it. Your job is nothing less than Matthew shares with us at the very end of the Gospel of Matthew, to go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nation, teaching them to obey everything He has commanded us. That's our mission. That's what we're here to do. And in order to do that, we need to be men and women of the book. Because how are we going to answer when we get to that crucial moment where we've shared love and we've shared hospitality and we've sacrificed, and somebody comes to us and says, man, why are you a Christian? What are we going to say? What are you going to say? Scripture gives us the words to declare Jesus Christ, to present a defense or a glory of the gospel. Paul puts it even more succinctly in Romans 10, verses 13 and 14. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But then how then will they call on Him in whom they have never believed? And how are they to believe of Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without somebody proclaiming? That's our mission. That's our job in this life, is by word and deed to be proclaiming, 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 and then when the time is right, to give the words that people want to hear. In Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. There's another great reason why we'd want to read the Scripture, why we'd want to embrace it as the truth. It comes to us from John, the 18th chapter. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed Him, If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I like freedom, don't y'all? Let me tell you about a time, and this is one of those pastor stories that I know y'all think we embellish, and maybe sometimes we do. This is one without varnish. You know, I lost my sister very suddenly about 2.5 years ago. And after the funeral and after all the hoopla, my life was collapsing. It was really very bad. But I still had to fix dinner, right? And so I found myself in the food line up the road, just literally wandering up and down the aisles. I didn't know what I was going to fix because I couldn't concentrate for a second. But as I kept going up and down the aisles, I kept passing by an elderly African-American man who was short in stature, but he had the biggest grin on his face I'd ever seen. And I kept going back and forth down the aisle, and finally he said hello to me. I said hello to him, and we got to chatting. I'm not kidding. The guy's name was Lazarus, right? And it turned out Lazarus had lost his wife of 50 years a couple of months before my sister's passing. And what was amazing to me as we sat there by a frozen food case is that Lazarus kept coming back to the Word of God and declaring the good news that this life does end, but there's something beyond it. You know, Lazarus, it had turned out, had been a pastor most of the days of his life, but before being a pastor, he had been a convict, an illiterate one at that. Somebody one day gave him a Bible, the Word of God. He said his life turned around. He began, in a rudimentary way, reading that book, and he kept reading that book, and he kept reading that book. And then one day he was freed from jail. And then one day he was free to become a pastor. And then one day he was free to marry the woman that would travel with him for 50 years that he knew beyond a shadow of a doubt was with the great community of saints. And he said to me, "Mr. Jason, you and I are going to be there too. You and I are going to be there too." I wasn't free from sorrow. I wish I could tell you from that point forward, but I'll tell you one thing. I walked out of that store free from it. I made dinner free from it, and I went to sleep peacefully. Why? Because if you know the truth will set you free. Right? It doesn't get any harder. It doesn't get any easier, rather, than my very first words. Look for the truth in the most obvious place. Look for the truth in the Word of God. To God be the glory. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Friends, now having heard the word read and proclaimed, it's time for us to gather our thoughts and turn them upward to the Lord in our prayer. Join me, please. Gracious God, we give you such great thanks for this day and for this time to come together and to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Heavenly Father, we recognize that this day our lives may be well, but others whom we love are not. And so, Heavenly Father, we lift up to you all the names that are found in our prayer list and the bulletin today, especially remembering before you Francis Dean and Roy Lynn and Ron and Mike Helms and Gordon Stanley. Keep these and all the names on that list healthy and hearts ever tuned to you, O Lord. We pray not only for them, but we pray for all of your saints. We pray even for our enemies because your word tells us to do so. We pray this day that you would come again in glory and in power, Jesus Christ. And until then, Heavenly Father, we pray that we would keep you always nestled securely in your truth. We make these prayers hopeful and expectant of that coming kingdom, and we make them all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray in this fashion. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, with hearts rectified by the word of God, it's time for us to cheerfully give to the Lord our tithes and offerings. pray. Gracious God, you are indeed a provident God. You provide us all that we need. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we've been able to bring a portion of those blessings back to you. We pray that you would use these offerings to bring about your work and your way in this world. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Join me now in the singing of our final hymn. Friends, remember, Jesus Christ has told us He is our way, He is our truth, and He is our life, and that no one comes to the Father except by Him. But we know that that doesn't happen by us claiming to be always right. It doesn't happen by us being mean to those around us. It comes as we embrace this Word of God revealed to us as the truth, and then we live according to the way of Jesus Christ. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and forever. Amen.
Thank you, Kay. Thank you, Kay.